churches that were in the northern area. John's letter here goes around and floats around the area that we would recognize southern to that, in the area that we call Turkey. In other words, the Middle East. And so this letter was put out for specific reason. You see, there was a false teaching that had entered the church right from the get-go. As soon as Jesus is out of the picture and the apostles start doing their ministry, lo and behold, the enemy sends his troops in, and they sneak into the churches, and they start to try to pervert, to twist, or to contort the actual teaching that Jesus did. Now, in John's day, that was the form of false teaching that had entered the picture, was what we call today Gnosticism. Now, the Gnosticism that most scholars recognize today is different than it was in John's day. It's very simple in John's day. And basically what Gnosticism was all about was about these people that claimed to have, the word Gnosticism, you can see there, they were people that claimed to have some secret or special knowledge that other people didn't have. And so they brought this teaching, oh, they'd had a revelation from Jesus Christ, or they'd been visited by an angel, or they had received, they'd found something else, or whatever. And they were coming into the church, and they were starting to get this teaching in. And you know, it's not bad enough that false teaching enters. The problem is when people start adhering to that false teaching. That's where it becomes a difficulty. So John, obviously, recognizes what's going on. And so he writes what we have today is 1st, 2nd, and actually 3rd John. And he compiles this letter to send out there to the churches to correct this false teaching that was now permeating the church. Okay? We're going to talk a little bit more about this Gnosticism as we actually get into the letter. Now, the next thing here is you can see that the key verse here, and this is why this is a significant verse in this letter, is because in this fifth verse of the 13th verse of the fifth chapter, John identifies exactly what it is that he's trying to accomplish for us. These things I have written. Now, if you're with us on the Wednesday evening studies as we look at the book of Revelation, this word written or write, graphos, we get grapho or graphite from it. This was very significant. Because it's not just some sort of writing, sort of just, you know, something to be written down. It's written to be recorded. So what John is saying is, listen, I have written these things down. I've recorded these truths. And of course, this is chapter 5. He's concluding here with this particular verse. All of these things that I have recorded, John is saying, I've done so to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Because see, that was one of the problems with Gnosticism. There was a big question, and we're going to, again, look at that here in just a few minutes. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Amen? So that's the purpose of the letter. Now, we're going to be seeing as we move through the letter the different aspects of all of John's letters. There's a sort of a continuous theme that John always seemed to deal with, and it was on his heart. And of course, this is the Apostle John, and that's why we have a gospel written by him. And then, of course, the epistles, which literally the word epistles doesn't mean anything more than letter. The letters that John wrote, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then, of course, John's one he's probably, other than his gospel, most known for is the book of Revelation. Okay? So you can see here the sort of a comparison in what John has done, because John was a really phenomenal teacher, I think. I mean, it's pretty obvious as you read his writings, and there's a consistency, but there's also a sort of a progression that moves along. And you can see there in his gospel, you see he deals first of all with the issue of salvation. I mean, that's why Jesus came. And primarily, John dealt with this not more than the others, but clarified it, I think, better, and especially by quoting Jesus and Jesus' interview with Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter, especially John chapter 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That verse there. So John's gospel deals with salvation, but the epistles take salvation, and this is the natural progress for the believer, by the way. And in the epistles, it's no longer salvation, it's now sanctification. Process we talked about yesterday with the men. Sanctification means to be set apart. So what it means is to be moving away from the things of the world and closer to Christ. And that's what the letters are written to tell us how to do that, to get to there. And then, of course, ultimately in Revelation, that leads to ultimately glorification. When? When we stand in the very presence of the Lord himself. Because Revelation, of course, is the apocalypse, right? It's the unveiling of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's ultimately when it all happens. In John's gospel, of course, John is writing about the past and because all of the things that happened during his day with Jesus, and that's past history. In John's epistles, he's writing from present experience. John, at the time of these writings, was pastoring the church in Ephesus. And he had gone there and had ministered there. This is before he's arrested and sent to the island of Patmos, which of course is where he writes Revelation. So past history, present experience, you can see there in future hope. In his gospel, it's about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? In his epistles, it's about Jesus alive now in and through us and how he does this to bring us unto himself. And then, of course, we've already identified Revelation is where Christ returns. In John's gospel, the Word is made flesh. In his epistle, the Word is made real. And in Revelation, the Word, of course, the Word here, Logos, is Jesus himself, right? We're going to see a verse that comes, you know, will explain this to us. Then he becomes the conqueror because he returns to put all things into order. Amen? So that's sort of just the touching the iceberg, basically, on an introduction. Believe me, we could spend weeks and weeks understanding this letter more clearly before we actually dive into it. But for our purposes, I think that this is probably enough. The thing that you need to keep in mind are the divisions, okay, that are out there. The idea of the divisions of the book being fellowship and sonship, okay? We're going to talk more about those. So we're going to go ahead and begin to read in chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and then we'll pray and ask God to bless our time, and we'll dive right in. Notice what John says here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now notice all of the things that John identifies here. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon. Well, that's kind of goofy. Why say that? You'll see here in just a few minutes. And our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and which was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare. Gee, think he's making a point here? Seeing, hearing, touching, feeling, the whole thing, right? He just keeps coming back to this. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Amen? Let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll get started here. Father, we are so grateful for the Word. And how it cuts away all of the stuff and the non-essentials, Lord. And it forces us to confront reality. And Lord, when we come to letters that someone wrote, like the Apostle John so long ago, and yet we find, Lord, that these things are so relevant to us today, we pray that the things that he brings out, Lord, would cause us to stand and take notice of who we are and what our relationship with you is all about. And Lord, we're going to learn that you know better than we that it is not about talk. You know, we need to be walking and not talking. And so, Father, as we move into this incredible letter, Lord, speak to our hearts. Give us eyes that see, Lord, and make us the people that you want us to be, Lord, for that is our purpose in coming together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you can see there on the PowerPoint that the fellowship, the communion with the Father, is the first division of the book. And that's actually the first two chapters is what you have going there, particularly starting in verse 5, because the verses that we're going to look at now deal with sort of introductory aspect of the thing. But when we're speaking of fellowship, notice that that fellowship means communion with the Father. When we come to the second division, we're going to be talking not about fellowship, but about sonship. And that if we are a child of God, then we are in direct relationship with the Son of God, and therefore the second half doesn't deal with the communion with the Father, but union with Christ, okay? And that's what the whole thing is in a nutshell. But the first thing that we need to understand about this fellowship is that it needs to be genuine. It cannot be something that is simply talked about. And we've been saying repeatedly since we began here the idea of, or the difference, I should say, between talking and doing. All right? And that's really what this is all about. And so in verse 1, when we looked at this verse, I'm going to put it up there so you can see it again so you don't have to keep looking down there at your Bibles. What we ultimately see here is what John is communicating is this truth that Jesus was a real man. He really came here. He really did what he said he came here to do. And I'm telling you because I saw him do this. I was a part of this. You see? Now keep in mind what is happening in the church. The Gnostics were coming in and saying, oh, no, Jesus really didn't show up. You just thought he showed up. We're going to be talking about all that here in just a second. But let's take a closer look now at this verse, verse 1. And by the way, verses 1 to 3 in this, if you look in your scripture, you'll find that those three verses actually in the original are one sentence. Okay? You guys think I drag on. So there's three verses here that are actually one sentence, but we're going to take them as they're given to us in the scripture. So genuine fellowship. How do you define genuine fellowship? Well, genuine fellowship can be identified by experience. That's how you know when the fellowship is real. It's experiential. Now look at what he says here in the first verse. That which was from the beginning. Did you get that? Now we're going to look at the gospel here in just a minute, so I don't want to belabor the point at this point. But that which, catch this now, was. Did you see that? The significance of the word was here? You have to understand that what he's dealing with here is he's setting the course for the rest of the letter. And that which was, of course, is speaking of life, which we're going to see in a minute, which ultimately is Jesus Christ. But what he's saying is this is speaking of the present tense, pre-existence of the Lord, even in the present. You see? That which was from the beginning. Now, we all should be familiar, at least I think, with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? The Logos. That's Christ. We know that. And the Word was with God, right? And the Word was God. See? So that's what he's saying here. You see how I'm talking about in his gospel, he identifies that in the first chapter. And then here, he's going to expand on this because now he's speaking of sanctification. So that which was from the beginning, which we have, now notice this, the word heard here. Okay? The word heard does not simply mean to hear. It means to listen. Now, I have repeatedly said in the past that there's an enormous difference between hearing and listening. Right? We all heard what was going on up here musically this morning, but musicians or people that are into music and stuff were able to listen to the various parts of that music that made it sound as awesome as it was. You see? There's a big difference between hearing and listening. And so when John says, that which was from the beginning, the first thing you need to understand is that we heard him at an in-depth, we perceived what he was saying. You see? It wasn't simply, yeah, he was just talking and we just went on about our business. I mean, it's the reality of actually listening to that which was taught. So which we have heard. Now notice the second thing, which we have seen. The word here simply means to gaze at something. It means to see something, all right? So he's saying, listen, this word which has been all along before the world ever was, that word which appeared in life, we heard him. We listened to what he said, and then we also just saw him. He was real. There was a reality to it. Now, why is that significant? Because look at the rest of the verse here. Which we have seen with our eyes. Now, look at the next part. Which we have looked upon. You see, there's a big difference. Again, remember the difference between hearing and listening? This is the difference between looking and seeing. To look is to simply look. But to see is to perceive. To really, it's sort of to watch, right? To see what is going on. So what John is saying here is that, listen, we know that he was from the beginning and we listened to what he said. Why? Because he's from the beginning, he's from God, he therefore brought in truth. We listened to that truth. And then we saw him, but we also watched him. See? We watched what he did. And they certainly did, didn't they? And oftentimes the things that he did blew them away. They didn't understand. To see him, to watch him with the children that day. Do you remember that? You know, like in our day, of course, we always want to keep the kids out of the room. That wasn't the way Jesus did it, right? All the kids climbing all over him. Can't you just see the picture in your mind, man? The apostles are going, whose kids are these? Get these kids out of here, man. Shouldn't they be in Sunday school? Shouldn't they be here? Shouldn't they be there? And Jesus is going, look, relax. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like, man. These kids, you know, they obviously saw something in Jesus which drew them to him, and they're climbing all over him. And this upsets everybody that's around. But Jesus sets it straight. No, this is the way the kingdom of heaven is. This childlike care, you know, and stuff. So, hey, somebody open all them doors. Let them kids in here. No, I'm just kidding. No, they need better. They're back there because I would really bore them. Trav reminded me of that earlier. So the difference of, 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 of seeing and actually perceiving, watching, paying attention to what he is. And they saw him with those children. They saw him do those miraculous things with the people. Remember when the people had listened to him for so long teach because they were enthralled by him. Why? Because he spoke from a heart of compassion. Not theological, not doctrinal. You know, not like they would do in some college setting. No, he was real. He was genuine. And so the people, they would just hang out and listen to him. And they hung out so long that they missed a bunch of meals, right? And of course, then Jesus, we all know the feeding of the thousands, right? We all know what that story is. And so Jesus does this. But you see, the key was what the apostles saw him doing. He is the bread of life, and he provides the sustenance that's needed. Not physical sustenance, folks, spiritual. I am the bread of life, Jesus said, right? Interesting concept that's going on there. But they watched. Now, I love the next part of this because this is John speaking. And remember, the Apostle John was the one that we know or at least we assume we know, that he was the one that was probably closest to Jesus. Because John, unlike Peter and these other guys, which were wonderful men, don't misunderstand, John was very compassionate, very merciful. Jerry appears to be very gentle. And so he was always wanting to be right next to Jesus, right? And so we see this all through this. And in fact, John identifies himself in his own gospel because he doesn't give his name, but he said in the apostle that Jesus loved. The one that Jesus really sort of embraced. It's not that he didn't embrace the others. Don't misunderstand. It's just from John's perspective, he had a unique relationship with the Lord. See? So much so that the Last Supper, the last day of Jesus' life, the last night just before he's arrested and taken to Pilate and then ultimately crucified and resurrected within just a matter of days, it's John that sits right next to him in the Last Supper, right? This is the big debate about the Da Vinci Code thing, right? You see the picture of the John, and everybody says, oh, it's not really a John, it's not a guy, it's really a girl. But we did that whole Da Vinci thing. What a flaky perspective that is. And that's not Da Vinci's fault. It's these goofballs that are trying to change it. But that was the idea, was John. And he was laying on the Lord's chest, and the Lord said, listen, one of you guys is going to betray me, man. Somebody's going to turn me over this evening. And they all were like, who's it, me? And it was John that put his head on Jesus' chest and said, Lord, please, tell me it's not me. You see, so he held this unique relationship. Peter did as well, but just in a different format. James and all of the rest. But John always seemed to want to be near Jesus and sort of just sense that his presence was near. And that's why I think this last part of this verse is so significant. And the hearing, the seeing, the watching, that's one thing. But he says, and then our hands have handled. To feel. We felt him, especially John. You see, this is very significant to a person like John. Touch is important to these kind of people, right? Those in particular that God has gifted with mercy. They're very touchy, you know what I'm saying? And people that don't have this gift, they're kind of like, yeah, get those people away, man. They make me nauseous, right? And of course, I'm one of those huggy guys too, but it's too bad. You're getting hugged. Deal with it. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, you got the gift of mercy. I can tell. Anyway, so when our hands have handled the reality of Jesus being there. Now, the significance, remember, is what? Gnosticism. Okay? Because it had crept into the church. Now, notice the last part, and then we'll deal with this idea of Gnosticism. Concerning, we've done all of these things concerning the Logos of life, the Word of life. In other words, Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? He brought life. He brought light. He brought love. He brought truth. He brought all of these things into this world that prior to his appearance didn't seem to exist. In fact, you remember when he stood before Pilate? And Pilate was saying to him, look, man, don't you understand that I have this power? I can release you, man, if you just ask me to do it. Jesus says, dude, I probably didn't say dude, but you get the idea. He said, no, you don't have power to do anything except that which was granted. I tell you the truth. My kingdom is not of this heaven. And remember Pilate's reply? Truth. What is truth? Right? But Jesus brought that, right? 14th chapter of John, Jesus himself says, listen, I am the way. Not a way. The way. I am the truth and I am the life. See? So when Jesus entered the picture, everything changed. Because he brought clarity. He brought a completeness to that which was missing in the world. And look at the mess that the world had prior to his coming. And look at the mess in the world today for those that reject his coming. I mean, the confusion out there is absolutely amazing. Of course, everybody wants to blame us, but it simply gets... The stuff that's going on in the Middle East, folks, was going long before there was even America. America was even around. So you can't really blame us for all of that stuff, though they'll try. The problem is they reject truth. They reject the light that Jesus brought. And they put him off from being the Son of God to just being some great prophet. Well, there's your problem. You want to know why your people suffer and why they're hungry? This is what it happened. You know, we see it in Africa, in Darfur. We saw it in Rwanda. We saw it in Bosnia. We see it everywhere, all over the world. All of these nations that reject the very thing that John is putting across, this truth and the reality of who Jesus was. Anybody that does that, look at the mess that they're in, folks. You don't even have to look outside the borders. Look at your life prior to your coming to the Lord. Let's get a little closer to home, right? Wow. When I lived without receiving truth, when I lived without life, when I lived without, you know, all of the things that Jesus said, when I was confused and lost, stuff, man. But when he came into my life, all of a sudden, there's this clarity that settles in. You see, and that's what John is communicating. This was the importance of Jesus coming in the flesh. Why did God do it this way? Why does God take on human flesh and come to this earth when he just could have, I mean, he's God after all. He could have done it 1,000 different ways, couldn't he? He could have sent a messenger, right? He could have sent, you know, he could have just spoke and just wiped out everybody that didn't want to believe what he had to say, right? I mean, he could have done it anyways, but he didn't. What he does is he comes into our world, the word of life. He appears. Of course, it's very difficult to understand this incarnation, that God becomes man. See, people have been confused by this for centuries, for millennia. How can that possibly be? And yet, as we've been through our study in the triune nature of man the last few weeks, I hope that you understand it a little bit better. See? So God comes down here, deals with this. He makes himself available. Isn't it nice to know that our God is not a God that we can't say, you know what, you don't know what this feels like, to be rejected, to be confused, to be hurt. And our God looks and says, yes, I do. Yes, I do. See, to me, and if you read Hebrews, that's the whole point there and the significance of Jesus. And the reason God comes into this life was to stop sin where it exists. Right? We read that in Romans. The reason that he entered this was to put an end to sin and to condemn sin in the flesh, Paul tells us. To stop it right here, right now. And because he does this and fulfills the law of God, then anybody that comes to him through faith now stands before God justified, right? Not guilty. So the significance of this is huge. Now you get the idea here of all of the touch, the feel, the hearing, and the whole thing. There's a point that John is trying to make. Why? Well, we've already identified the fact that these Gnostics had crept into the church. Now here's a couple of their beliefs, okay? First of all, they believe that salvation is simply the escape of the body, okay? And it's not achieved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's achieved by having or possessing the secret or hidden knowledge. See? That's what they believed. Now, move the tape, fast forward to our time. Have we not heard the same thing? You ever notice how everybody who stands up that doesn't receive the scripture for what it is, they always, the reason they reject it is because they say, I've had a special revelation. You ever notice that? Always, and I mean, we could go on, and it's not my intention here to put anyone down, but we all get an idea of what we're talking about here, right? Somehow or another, these people were given something, or this person was given something that no one else possessed. It's all secretive. It's all hidden. It's all a mystery that only the special ones can receive this truth. What a tragedy! You can look at it throughout the history of the church and even before. Ever wonder what? You ever hear about this stuff? We know about Judaism, right? The teaching, the specific Orthodox teaching of the Jews. But now we've got Madonna and all these other folks who are following the Kabbalah. Ever wonder what the Kabbalah is? It's secret revelation, secret stuff that doesn't know. And these are the ones that have the angels fighting and stuff, which movies have been made after and all that stuff. That's what it is. So it's not new to Christianity is what I'm trying to tell you. It's been forever. Because you see, that's how the enemy works. Right? He's the great deceiver, isn't he? That's what he does. He comes in and he knows he can't destroy truth. So what he does is he twists it. He perverts it. And he just bends it just a little bit. Remember, we talked about where John was saying here, that which was from the beginning, and we used the passage, John 1:1, right? Then in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And here's how the enemy works. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Did you catch it? There's a huge change. Huge, because you insert the English word, a. Changes everything. Because now there's not just one God who has become flesh. There is multiple gods, because A means one of many, right? It's identifying one of many. See? That's why I stress the importance of Jesus saying the truth of life. He's not a truth, one of many. He's not a life, one of many. And, you know, see, you get the idea, right? No, he's the. You see? And that's what was happening. So these people believed that, no, faith doesn't come by belief in Jesus Christ. His blood is not enough to atone for everything. You must possess the secret knowledge. You must know the secret handshake, whatever, I don't know. You get the idea, right? Oh, we've got our little secret club here going on and stuff. It's so ridiculous. But it's nothing new. It was happening to John. Why does it surprise us that it's happening to us? So that's the first thing that they believe. The second thing they believed is that there's this great contrast between matter and spirit. And in that, they're right. There's a difference between the physical and the spiritual. The difference is that their claim was that everything matter was evil, period. And only the spiritual was good. So Jesus could not have come in the flesh because that's matter. Therefore, he would have been evil. So he couldn't really be both good and evil at the same time, you see. So this created a sort of a dualistic approach. And by the way, this is it, just in case you're wondering, this is what we call dualism. All right? That's the idea of this thing. But clearly matter is not evil, is it? Matter is neutral. It doesn't make choices. But when Jesus took on the flesh, you see, he lived the perfect life. Evil did not have power over him. It tried. Remember the temptations of Jesus. It tried, but it couldn't get him. So you see, this is a whacked out belief, but this is what they taught. See, of course, based on this secret knowledge that they had. Secondly, obviously, then they deny Christ's humanity. He didn't really come in the flesh because he couldn't come in the flesh because the flesh is evil. So here's what really happened was you only thought he seemed to have a body. This is what we call docetism, because docetism comes from the word doke, the Greek word, which means to seem. In other words, he was a phantom. You just thought, because he's Jesus, he could do that. He could make you think he was really there when he wasn't. Right? Now, do you understand why John is saying it's so important to understand? No. We saw him. We watched him. We heard him. We touched him. He is real. Don't listen to these yo-yos. Because, it's secret knowledge. What is that? Paul said, listen, I don't care if an angel from heaven delivers to you something different than you've already heard. Let him be accursed. Pretty serious, thing to say there. So he only seemed to have a body, right? That's the first way that his humanity was died. Secondly, the divine Christ, and they believe, joined the man Jesus at baptism. So there was sort of the say, listen, earth Jesus, I'm going to sort of hook up with you here for a little while. Right? Now, you don't need to worry about this because eventually you're going to die. They're going to kill you on the cross. And at that point, I'm leaving you behind. But it's okay because I have everything in hand. I mean, can you believe this? But that's what they taught. You see? And by the way, this was taught by a fellow by the name of Cerinthus. This is where we get Cerinthianism, if you ever heard the word. You see? And this is really opposed. So it appears that this must have been really what the one that was the premier teaching that John was dealing with here. And of course, the last thing is that since the body is material, therefore evil, it should be treated harshly. But it could also you can do whatever you want. Hey, who cares what you do in the body, right? It's only the spiritual that matters. Eat, drink, and be merry, right? Do all the partying you want to do. When we lived in Belize, we had one of the groups that we did. Remember, Belize is in Latin America, Central America, actually. But it's Caribbean. So we had the Rastas, the Rastafarian, right? Yo, man, jamming. Wujam, and you get the idea, right? Dreads, the whole thing. And these guys were really interesting to me, and I really liked them. They were fun, but they were, I mean, they literally, this is not a joke, and I'm not saying this in any way to put them down. These dudes are stoned 24/7. Yo, Rick, what's up, man? I mean, but it was interesting, and so they started, and you have to understand that Rastafarianism, it's a religion, folks. They really believe that their religion teaches that they can just do whatever they want to do because that's what their God will allow them. So they can have all the sex they want, they can do all the drugs they want, they can do all the drinking they want because, after all, I mean, this is these are the blessings from our God, right? And I was talking to this Rasta guy in our little town there, PG, once, and I said, and after he was telling me this, and I said, dude, I said, you know what? If I ever become religious, because remember, Christianity is not religion. Well, I should take that back. Sometimes we've made Christianity religion, but it's not meant to be. Christianity is not religious. It's relational. Big difference. But so viewing that from that perspective and this relation I have with Christ, I said, if I ever become religious, dude, I'm going to become a Rasta. This is the best, man. You can do all this stuff in the name of God, and everything's hunky-dory. Right? I mean, this is just a great thing. That's what they taught. You see? Do whatever you want to do, because it's only the spirit that really matters. And as long as your spirit understands that, then it's fine. What you do with the body, you know, has no consequence in the big picture. Holy smoke. What did Jesus say? Now listen, unless you're willing to deny yourself, to pick up your cross daily, follow me, then you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. You got to deny yourself those very things that the Rastas embraced, that the Gnostics embraced. Paul says it this way. Listen, I'm pleading with you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present yourselves to God as a what? Living sacrifice. Sacrifice what? You have to kill that old man that fights you every step of the way. That nature. All right? And so this is the significance now of everything that is going on. So now you kind of get the idea of the letter. Now, here's how John says these same basic thoughts in the Gospel of John. We've already talked about John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then notice this, he was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 4, in him, that is the Word, that's the subject of the passage, okay, in him was life. Now that statement clearly identifies the fact that without him, there isn't life. Right? I mean, the opposite has to be true. So that's what verse 4 says. And then, of course, he said, which our eyes have seen, right? And we watched him, and he was to be a reality. Look at 1:14, and this actually is one of my favorite verses of all time. And the Word became flesh. He became human. And he dwelt among us. He tabernacled. That's the word tabernacled there. He hung out with us. He came here and he hung out with us. And we beheld, we watched him, we saw him, we saw his glory. Now again, what was it that John saw? Remember? Peter, James, and John go up with Jesus on top of this mountain, right? Thinking that they're just going to go up there to prayer. And all of a sudden, everything changes. And the Jesus that they thought they knew all of a sudden becomes someone that they couldn't even comprehend. The transfiguration. His glory is revealed in who he really is. He puts that aside while he ministered to us. Thank God, or we'd have never been able to get near him. But they saw it. See? And so John, as he writes this in 1:14, and we beheld his glory. What glory? The glory of the only begotten, that is the unique of the Father, full of grace and truth. So even in John's gospel, you see, he's driving home the point of the reality of Jesus. And we could make a list here of just people that we know or religions or denominations that we know today who deny this very teaching right here. And it's interesting that when John wrote these, he wrote these all between roughly the late 80s, early 90s. In other words, AD 85 to say roughly AD 95. So within that period, he writes these things. So what's the point in all that? Well, that tells us that right from the get-go, false teaching was entering the church. And nothing has changed, folks. It's still there. It still exists. And that's why our study of God's Word, verse by verse, is so significant. Teaching this sermon about just what everyday life is like will do us no good. We already know what life is like. and we have Dr. Phil to deal with those basically day-to-day issues. What we need is to hear from God. And if it's true that the Holy Spirit wrote what we're reading today through the Apostle John, through the Apostle Peter, through James, through all of these other guys, then it seems to me we really need to pay attention. See? So that's why we do this. Because oftentimes you'd be surprised. Puppets say, I would love to go to your church, but you know, you do too much with the verses. I can't help that. Your word, Jesus said, is truth. Right? And then he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So to me, if there wants to be freedom, and if we want to have life abundantly, then where are we going to find it? We're going to find it in here. Not in my interpretation of here, or yours, or anyone else's. In what it says. You see? That's why this is significant. So that the very thing John was fighting, we can recognize when it comes our way. And it comes our way all of the time, doesn't it? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the experience that John had that proves genuine fellowship. Now let's look, one last thing here. My son always says, you got to quit saying that, Dad, because it's never really the last thing. Therefore, from the pulpit, you're lying. Yeah, okay, whatever. Verse 2. So genuine fellowship experienced by all of these things. Uh-oh, we're high there. I guess I pulled my computer down, but it won't do any good up there. I'm just kidding. So now it's expressed. Whoops, I got them backwards anyways, but you get the idea. Verse 2 now. Let's put this up here so you can read this. And that life, remember the word of life that he's dealt with in verse 1. Now that life, or the life, was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness. Man, here he goes again. The life was made manifest. That means to uncover, to reveal, to appear. He really was here, John says. Okay? The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness. Right? The word bear witness here is where we get the word martyr from. Martyros. And really, the word martyr means nothing more than someone who testifies, bears witness, declares something that is important to them. Now, the term for us has come to mean a martyr is someone who dies for the faith. See, we've connected the rest of that. But initially, when the word was used, it simply meant to testify to identify. So the life was manifested, and we have seen, and I'm telling you, we're testifying to this. And then we declare to you that eternal life. So John says, that's why I'm here now declaring, I'm proclaiming. I'm giving you the explanation of what it meant that this life was revealed in our life, in our realm, and in the sense that all of the senses of the human body could be engaged in a relationship with him in that day. Right? Things have changed now, but we're going to talk about that in just a second. So to you, that eternal life... All right, I'm sorry. The life was manifested, we have seen it, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, what's he saying here? Eternal life. Eternal life was personalized by Jesus Christ himself. How? Remember, he was pre-existence. Okay? In all of the passages that we've looked at. So Jesus himself was eternal life in bodily form. I know that's kind of weird to think about, but that's what John is saying. What we saw when we actually saw him was eternal life lived right before us in our lives. And we embraced that. We took on that truth. And so this is this is very significant what he said. And we proclaim that to you, or we declare to you that eternal life which was, notice this, with the Father and therefore was manifested to us. Now look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare. Sounds like a stuck record, doesn't it? But you see, when you're battling this kind of stuff and there are people that are being drawn away, you've got to stick to your guns. Truth is truth, right? And you continue to proclaim it. Now, that's all you can do. As a pastor, my role, my responsibility is to proclaim the truth. I cannot make you in any way, shape, or form respond to that truth. I do not have that capacity. My role, my responsibility is to simply proclaim it. What you do with that is between you and him. And so that's the difference of what's going on here. You see, Jesus is that truth. So that which we have seen and heard, once again, we declare to you that you may also. And now he finally brings this all in. The very things that we experienced, notice what he says now, that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship, the word there is koinonia, and it really means partnership. It really means to come together. So we've proclaimed this, right? That you also, that fellowship that John's talking about that we had with Jesus and seeing and touching and hearing and all of that stuff, that fellowship, that unity that we had, the reason we're telling you this is so that you can have that same thing. So that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly then, if you're fellowshipping together, that means we're fellowshipping with Christ. And if we're fellowshipping together and with Christ, that means ultimately we're fellowshipping with the Father. Right? Because we're all hanging out together. That's what church is all about. Just hanging out. Being where he is. Being with his people. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we got it all figured out. The reason we're all coming here, the reason I study this is because none of us have it figured out. Right? So we're doing the best that we can. So in truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you. Now, ultimately, now, fellowship, you see, is ultimately, in the fellowship, ultimately with the Father, is the only place where genuine joy is found. You want peace in your life? You want contentment? You want hope? You want all of these things that are missing in all of our lives? Then have fellowship with Christ. Because you see, you don't have to go through this stuff alone. We don't. He's offered to do that for us. Now, it's interesting because when we read these letters, we say, well, this is easy for John to say. Because after all, John literally knew Jesus, didn't he? He heard his voice. We don't have any idea what his voice sounds like. He saw what he looked like as well as watching him do what he did. We've never seen. We have no idea what he looks like. We have guys that paint him and stuff like that, but I would doubt that any of them are even close. And certainly there were no Polaroids in that day. So we have no idea what he really ultimately looks like. And though we long for, unlike John, we have no idea what it feels like to have him wrap his arms around us. Right? So that's easy for John to say. But I submit to you that if that's our thinking, we're wrong. Because we do. Does Jesus or does he not, through his Holy Spirit, live in us? Absolutely. So then, when we hear each other, who are we hearing? If we're in fellowship with him. We're hearing him, aren't we? When we watch each other, what are we actually seeing? Jesus at work. When we embrace each other, are we not embracing him? Absolutely. What are we called as the church? The what? The body of Christ. So yes, things are a little different for us, but you see the significance of what this is all about? Oh, no. Jesus, well, you know, those guys were lucky they just got to see him and stuff like that. No, so do you. So do you. We have the same thing. And that's why our lives as an individual should be lived in such a way that when we're watched, it's him that they see. When we're heard, it's him that they hear. Right? When we're embraced, it's him that they embrace. The significance of genuine Christianity is based on, ultimately, genuine fellowship or communion with the Father. That's where it starts. That's what this study is about. Now, if we find ourselves falling short in these areas, and we all do, it's okay. Question is, what are you going to do about it? Trust him to do that which is lacking in our lives. Let him work in and through us and become that which he wants to be. Not for our sakes. See, that's where we get the cart before the horse. We always think this is the relationship with Jesus is all about me, right? It's all about what I could get. And in fact, a lot of Christianity teaches that. Oh, come to the Lord because he'll bless you with this and you can speak this and this will happen. Oh, please. You know what it took to come to the Lord in his day? Death. Every one of these guys died a martyr's death. Everyone except John. And we really don't know what happened to him. We think he died natural causes. He's the only one. All of the others. See? So this idea that you can come to Jesus for what he can do for you is absolute bogus and is contrary to anything that the word teaches. Well, but it says in asking you. Yeah, exactly. Ask according to what? His will. And James says, you have not because you ask not. And even when you ask, and the reason you don't receive is because you ask for your own benefit. See? And so the idea of coming to Christ like this is ridiculous. I've said this before. You guys remember this? It's the difference between dog and cat mentality, or dog and cat theology, it's called, right? The cat says, oh, he takes care of me. He watches over me, feeds me, protects me. I must be God. If you got a cat, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? The dog says, the dog says, oh, he takes care of me, feeds me, protects me. He must be God. That's the difference, folks. Which are we? See? Is Christ a reality in living through us because we're in genuine fellowship with him, or has there been a break in that fellowship? And if there has, restore it. Restore that break. Come back to terms where the Lord works in and through you and his presence is real. I'm not saying you're going to walk out of here and because that presence is real, everything is going to go hunky-dory. Just the opposite, as a matter of fact. If you're really living that way, things are not going to go good, right? Because the enemy's not going to allow you to get away with that. He's going to throw everything at you he can to trip you up. So genuine fellowship, expressed, experienced. That's the foundation of everything else that we're going to look at as we move through this letter. Genuine fellowship. And I tell you, as I studied this, boy, it caused me to look in the mirror and just say, wow, whoa. You know, all of the stuff that I just said to you guys, man, do people really hear you, Lord, when they hear me? Do they really see you? You know, man, I that's what we have to work for. Because that's where assurance is. He says, look, I'm writing this so your joy may be filled. What is your joy? That Jesus is in your life, and therefore, your life isn't going to end. Oh, it'll stop in this life, but it'll continue forever. Isn't that cool? Eternal life, man. Only available through true, genuine fellowship with the Father. Amen? Let's stand. I'm closing the word of prayer. If you need prayer for anything, please, don't hesitate. The elders are going to come over here and hang out. So come up here and spend some time with them, and they'll be sure to pray with you. Don't forget, Shiloh's in the back there. Go back there and see something. By the way, we're going to probably have them come closer to Christmas as well, once again. So so you guys can get some gifts and stuff. So that's kind of cool. And my name is spelled R-I-C. I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning and just the reality of what it means to be what we claim to be Christians. Lord, your life evidenced in ours. That, Lord, is what it's all about. And when that takes place, whatever the enemy throws, whatever the world throws at us, Lord, will never cause any problems because we're going to be safe, we're going to be secure, and ultimately, Lord, we're going to be steadfast. May we, Lord, hold on to the truth of the things that you have taught us here this morning. Lord, now go with us. Keep us mindful, Father. Bring us back together. And just thank you for who you are, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.